After looking through the outlines in our notebooks, I see that there's going to be a little bit of overlapping between the subjects, but I just assume that that means that God wants us to really focus on those issues. Thank you, Sharon, for your talk last night on prayer. All right. I grew up in the church as a pastor's daughter. My dad began his ministry in Iowa, where I was born, and then moved our family to Illinois when I was 7. Before my senior year of high school, we moved out here to Arizona. I was taught as a young child to serve and love God's people. I witnessed my parents showing love in the church. I was with my mom when we visited shut-ins and widows. I was with her when women came into our home for her to disciple. I was included when we made bandages to send to a missionary friend in Bangladesh. I enjoyed Sunday meals with missionaries and guest speakers. All of these experiences made a big impact on my life and how I view love and service in the local church. Can you recall a time when a Christian sister showed you love? It might have been something simple, or maybe it was something that left you completely speechless. An invitation to go get coffee, a meal brought when you were sick or just had a baby, a phone call, or maybe a text when you were having a bad day, a hug, or simply a shoulder to cry on. I'm not always good at accepting help. Maybe some of you are the same way. But one time when I was really sick, most of my family was sick as well, a dear friend offered to bring us chicken soup. I really wanted to say no because I knew that would be a lot of work for her. She also had a big family. But I didn't. I allowed her to bless us. And I don't think I've ever enjoyed a bowl of soup as much as I did that day. It was a blessing. Another example of love shown to me and my family happened 14 years ago when my sweet mom, was in her final days on this earth. This part.
It was near Thanksgiving, and although we had much to be thankful for, we did not have the strength or desire to prepare a holiday meal. A dear friend from church asked if she could bring a meal over to my parents' house on Thanksgiving. She was a young mom with 3 little children. When she arrived, I was blown away. She prepared a traditional Thanksgiving meal that included a turkey, all the sides, and even pie. What an act of love and service that was to our family.
So, before we dig into talking about how to love with God's love, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what Paul wrote about love. And I didn't bring my Bible. I have it all in my notes, but you're welcome to turn to it if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Why do you think so many relationships, families, and even churches fall apart? Could it be that they have lost the foundation of genuine love that can only be found in Christ? Love is at the foundation of Christianity. We see this in 1 John when it says that God is love. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you want to know what love is, go to the source. Matthew Henry's commentary on these verses says, "He is the fountain, author, parent, and commander of love. It is the sum of his law and gospel. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. Not that this is the only conception we ought to have of him, but love is natural and essential to the divine majesty. As Christians, we have such a precious gift in the love of God. We are not perfect and can never love anyone perfectly, but we do have the perfect example, and we can show that love to others. A beautiful way we can see God's love is through the Trinity. Jason just preached a sermon on this a few weeks back, and it really was amazing to look at that. Continuing in 1 John 4, verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." It's hard to wrap my mind around this incredible love, that he would send his Son to take my place and receive the wrath that I deserve. It brings to mind one of my favorite hymns, "And Can It Be?" The line that says, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It truly is amazing." Back to 1 John, and in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." He gave us his Son, and he gave us his Spirit. And then in John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." Verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Trinity shows us true love through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony. But as we stand in awe of this amazing gift of love, we must also remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, which you quoted. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We see that God is love. He shows us his love through the Trinity, and he commands his followers to show that love to others. It's not something we do to be religious, but rather it's action that flows from a heart that's been redeemed. Our love for others is an expression of gratitude to God for his amazing love to us. The world's definition of love is vastly different from what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. What are some ways the world defines love? Can any of you give an example?
Makes me feel good.
Makes you feel good.
Disney.
What?
Disney.
Oh, yes.
Tolerance.
Romance. So let's review what 1 Corinthians says about love. It lists what love is and what it is not. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, selfish, easily angered, resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Mark 12:28-34 says, "And one of the scribes asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" I need to grab. Loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. We certainly cannot do this in our own strength. It must be a daily surrender in denying self and loving him above all others. Denying self is not a popular opinion in today's world. Instead, we are told to practice self-love. How does that work? All that does is take our eyes and focus off of God. We must love no one more than God. Matthew 10:37-38 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." What are the things most important to you? Your family, your free time, your hobbies? God gives us so many good gifts, and we should rejoice in them. But nothing, not even one thing, should come before our love of God. Let's look at another thing God says about love. 1 Corinthians 12:31-13:3. Maybe somebody could read that for me since I'm having trouble. 1 Corinthians 12:31 going through chapter 13, verse 3. Starting with, but earnestly desire. Thank you. Matthew Henry says this about the phrase, "the more excellent way," at the beginning, "but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." It is love in its fullest and most extensive meaning. True love to God and man, a benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians, growing out of sincere and fervent devotion to God. This living principle of all duty and obedience is the more excellent way of which the apostle speaks, preferable to all gifts. Without this, the most glorious gifts are nothing, of no account to us, and of no esteem in the sight of God. Hopefully that helps us to see more clearly what real love is. Being able to love with God's love will only happen when we have a close relationship with God. God has given us his word to instruct us in righteousness. Could someone read Ezra 7, 9, and 10? Anybody? Ezra 7, 9, and 10.
For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Thank you. How important is it to study and meditate on God's word? The only way to really get to know someone is to study them. When a couple is getting to know one another in pursuit of marriage, they spend hours upon hours and then more hours studying each other. I would say that besides his family, Maggie probably knows John more than anybody. Would you agree? Do you remember those times of studying your to-be? Psalm 143, 5 through 6 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Does your soul thirst for the Lord? And if somebody could read Psalm 145, 4 through 7.
One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
As you meditate on God's word, think of the splendor of his majesty, his wondrous works, his awesome deeds, his greatness, his abundant goodness, and his righteousness. The more time spent doing this will cause our hearts to be drawn into deeper communion with him. Romans 12, 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Even in our busy days, we always have time to pray. Like Sharon said, there's times of short prayer and there's times of long prayer. It only takes seconds to give a word of thanks to our Lord, a prayer for wisdom or confession of sin. What a blessing to be able to go to our Lord in prayer at any time and know that he will hear us. When I was a young mom, I like to think I'm still a young mom, but the gray says differently. I would sometimes get weary with a young baby or a toddler that would wake up in the middle of the night. And at some point I realized that I could use this time to pray. I mean, maybe that's why God is causing the child to wake up. They do have needs, but it could also be a sign that that might be the time that I need to spend in prayer. Another great time to spend in prayer is folding laundry. Have you heard this? You are doing all of this laundry, some of us for 10 or more people, and all those people are people that you love, and as you're folding those, just give a word of prayer or thanks for that child or loved one. My grandma was a widow for 30 years, and she would always tell me that she spent time every day praying for me and all her children and grandchildren. Imagine how many lives have been changed due to the prayers of godly parents and grandparents. As we read the word and pray, we will grow in our love for Christ, and that will flow into seeking to please him through outward obedience. The number one thing we can do is to love him. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Commit to obedience in loving God. And then obey his commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." This does not hold us back in any way. It gives us freedom to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The will of God is that we keep his commandments. If we have genuine love for Christ, it will show in our obedience to him. He also tells us not to love the world. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Our identity as a Christian is in Christ, but our hearts are prone to wander and seek the acceptance of the world. We are drawn to all that the world has to offer. How often we are distracted by all that is going around, all that is around us. One thing that I am thankful for in the past year is that God really used that time to draw our eyes back to him. Many of our normal activities came to a halt for a time, and things just became simpler. We literally had time to stop and smell the roses. Families started playing games together. Some started a garden. Many did house projects. Many just spent time together. God uses good times and bad for his glory. Don't get me wrong, there is plenty that I would like to change about 2020, but ultimately we know that God is in control. Nothing is a surprise to him, not even COVID. Now let's look at worship as a way to show our love through outward obedience. Another verse, Psalm 95, 6 and 7, if someone would read that. There are so many verses to choose from that talk about worshiping the Lord. One of my favorites is Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." It's a blessing to worship the Lord each Lord's Day together, but we certainly don't need to save all our worship just for Sundays. Take time each day to sing, listen to godly music, play an instrument, and just make a joyful noise to the Lord. My kids like to tease me for my random singing when something pops into my head, but I think you would all agree that singing is a beautiful expression of our love to our Savior. Memorizing scripture put to music is a wonderful way to teach children to hide God's word in their heart. When my youngest, Amber, was a baby, I found a set of beautiful lullabies called scripture lullabies. I know they are meant to soothe babies. However, I sometimes wonder if lullabies are actually more of a benefit to the moms. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I'm so thankful that God created music as a means to worship him. And the fifth way we can show our obedience to the Lord is by loving and serving God's people. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." A mark of a Christian in his devotion to God, a mark of a Christian is his devotion to God and sacrificial service to his brother. Love in our relationships with people will flow out of our love and relationship with God. Dr. Carl Truman says, "Our strongest identities are always going to be formed by the strongest communities to which we belong." Some people find their identity in being part of a sports team, their workplace, a homeschool group, maybe their political party. But we need to make sure that our true identity is in Christ and his church. Before 2020, it would have been strange to think of a big celebration with no one in attendance. But during the past year, the things that normally bring people together, like graduations, weddings, funerals, and birthday parties, were mostly canceled. Even extended family holiday gatherings were canceled, thanks to a certain doctor's recommendations. These events are important to our sense of community. We experience great joy in community. God created us to live in community with others, and the most basic of communities is in the home. As daughters, sisters, mothers, grandmothers, and wives, we have abundant opportunities to teach and model God's love to those who are in our homes. We've heard of babies in orphanages who are left in their cribs and do not get to experience the love of a mother. A child needs love to develop physically, emotionally, and spiritually. When they experience this love, they will be able to have the tools to build on that in their own family one day. Even if you did not grow up in a godly, loving family, you can ask God to give you wisdom to change the course and seek to start a new generation that loves the Lord. If we want to grow in our church and community, we must first start at home. How can you use your gifts in the home? Daughters at home can love and serve in a multitude of ways. The world may not think what you are doing is important. They may even scoff at it. But know this, that when you serve your family, you are serving the Lord. Sisters can build close relationships with siblings that will strengthen the bond of the family. Especially in big families, it's so important that each brother or sister knows that they are loved. Take time to really get to know them and spend quality time doing something they enjoy. Wives, love your husband and submit to his leadership. Look for ways to let him know that he is still your favorite. I'm sure you've heard this before, that the best way to love your children is by loving your husband. The kids may tease you when you show affection in front of them, but what they really see is a mom and dad who love each other, and that gives security to the children. Mothers will spend more time with their children than anyone else. Pour life into those little ones. Be patient and kind. Teach them the ways of the Lord. It's cliche, but the days are long, but the years are short. It's been 21 years since I came home from the hospital with Kaylee. Having adult children as well as a toddler in the home is an adventure, but it's also a great blessing. Whatever season you are in, use your time to build those family relationships that will last a lifetime. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." I mentioned that my family moved to Phoenix when I was in high school. I remember driving down the mountain as we were moving here and being wide-eyed at the saguaro cactus that I had never seen before. It was quite amazing. Another thing I had never seen, as we came into the city, all of the houses had block walls around them. I grew up in a very small town in the Midwest, and nobody had fences. And if they did, it was a chain link fence to keep their dogs in. We knew all of our neighbors. It's just a much different culture that I found when we moved here. You really have to go out of your way, I feel, to get to know your neighbors. I was telling Kaylee that in the 10 or so years that my dad lived at our first house, he had a hard time getting to know even one neighbor. It took years and years. They would come home, pull in their garage, shut the garage, go in the house. Is that typical in most of your neighborhoods? So what are some ways we can love and bless our neighbors? If someone new moves into the neighborhood, be quick to introduce yourself. Bring them a plant or some cookies. We need to be a light in the broken world around us, and that can start with those in our home and neighborhood. With 8 children, my days are very full. It's not always easy to make time for my neighbors, but many may not have another Christian who is able to speak truth into their lives. So we need to make time. A very simple way to show the love of Christ is by smiling and talking to people when you are out places. Having children with me is a fairly good guarantee that someone will initiate a conversation. It usually starts like this: "Wow, you have your hands full. Are they all yours?" Does this happen to any of you? With all the restrictions this past year, it has been more difficult to have these conversations because so many people are hidden behind masks. Recently, I was in a store with Eden, my 6-year-old, and I smiled at a sweet woman who was walking slowly by us. She stopped and started telling me about her young grandchildren. Eden reminded her of them. She had not seen them in over a year. They lived in Maine, and I don't know the situation if the family wouldn't let her come, but she was heartbroken. She began to cry, and I tried to offer her comfort and compassion. There are so many hurting people around us, especially now, and we need to be available to meet those needs as God puts them in our path. You never know what a kind word or a smile might mean to someone who's hurting. John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do all men know that we are his disciples?" Let's make sure they have no doubt. Now let's talk about love in the local church family. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There are endless opportunities to show love in our church family. Each one of you has gifts from the Lord to use to bless your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can pray and ask God to show us what ways He wants us to serve one another. Older women whose children are grown have a great opportunity to serve younger women. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You have wisdom that only comes from years of living for the Lord and experiences you have had. Use that wisdom to teach the younger women what is good and pleasing to the Lord. Single ladies can use their time for the kingdom of God. Ask God to give you direction in how He wants you to spend your time in serving others. Seek out opportunities to bless those in the church. Wives and moms, we are busy serving our husbands and children, but God also has work for us to do in the body of Christ. Seek your husband's advice in how you can best serve in your church. No matter where you are in your life, seek to serve the Lord with all your heart. One way that we can all be a blessing in our church is by showing hospitality to others. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Years ago, when I was pregnant with Kaylee, there was a family in our church who had 9 children. They were the only big family in the church, although I come from a family of 5 that doesn't seem big compared to 9. This family was planning to move out of state, so my mom invited them over for fellowship and asked Mike and I to come as well. While we were fellowshipping, the mom mentioned that seldom did anyone invite them over for dinner, so this was a special treat for them. I thought that was so sad. They were a nice family. The children were very well behaved. Well, some years later, I was that mom who had more than the average size family, and I understood what she meant. We were in the same church. We were the only ones with a big family. Mike and I decided that we still needed to do what Scripture commands and be hospitable. We wanted to get to know those in our former church family who we didn't know as well. So we opened up the directory, started at the beginning, and we thought it would be easy. Nope. Multiple people came up with excuses as to why they couldn't come over. I don't know why. Not sure. It was a little discouraging to us, but we finally came up with the solution. We just invited the whole church over for a cookout and bonfire. It was a wonderful time of fellowship and bonding in our church family. Everyone asked if we would do it again. And we did. But the second time didn't start very smoothly. As the guests started to arrive, Mike and I were actually at the urgent care with our toddler. But we'll leave that story for another time. She was getting stitches. As a pastor's daughter, I've heard some of my dad's sermon illustrations many times over. One of his favorites is the story about a couple who went to marriage counseling. When asked what the problem was, the wife said she didn't think her husband loved her anymore. The man was shocked to hear her say that and replied by saying, "Honey, I told you I loved you on our wedding day and that if I ever changed my mind, I'd let you know." Well, When we love someone, we want to spend our time and energy to make sure that person knows they are loved. In the same way, we need to build relationships and closeness with our church family. Brotherly love can grow by opening your home for fellowship. I understand this isn't easy for everyone. It might make you feel uncomfortable, but God does command it, and we must be obedient. Let's step out of our comfort zone and do a great work for the Lord and His church. We can also open our homes for travelers and missionaries. Over the years, we've had many friends and family into our home. We've never really had a guest room, so having an overnight guest takes a little more effort. My son Levi usually gets to be the benefactor of his room because he happens to be the only boy with seven sisters, so it's a little easier to boot him out of the room. I received a message from my sister in Guam that an acquaintance of hers that lived in Alabama was making a trip to California with her daughter and was hoping to stay with a Christian family instead of going to a hotel. We'd never had someone we didn't know stay overnight in our home, and it felt a little uneasy. Come to find out, we knew of this woman's son. We had listened to him speak about organic farming, and we were all excited to meet his mom and sister. So we did some extra cleaning and preparing, and it ended up being a great blessing. We still stay in touch, and I'm thankful that my fear didn't rob us of that blessing. This is a quote from this book, The Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strouch. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be a close-knit family. We are to be together, love one another, and care for one another. We cannot do this when our doors are closed. Hospitality, then, is a beautiful expression of our transformed lives being offered wholly to God. We need to pursue hospitality. We need to think about it, plan for it, prepare for it, pray for it, and seek opportunities to do it. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Again, it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. The opposite of complaining would be gladness. We should not show hospitality out of duty, but with love for the saints and the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "God loves a cheerful giver." Hospitality is giving of our time, energy, and our money to show love to others. It's love in action. So what holds us back from opening our homes with gladness? Anybody have an idea?
Tired.
Yep, when you're a mom with little ones, it's tough. Anything else?
Busyness.
Yep. I know all about that. Introverted. Yes. I also can relate. I'll be the first to admit that the number one thing for me is selfishness. I have to give of my time, my resources, my comfort to put another person first. It will take time and sacrifice, but I guarantee it will be a blessing and have a lasting impact on you and your family. An added blessing for those of you with children is that you are teaching them what it means to serve others. They can be a great help in the preparation and make people feel comfortable when they arrive. We had some missionary friends from Ukraine come over earlier this year. It was the first for some of my kids to have a missionary in our home. We've known them for decades, but opening up our home and sharing a meal together deepened our bond with them. And I know this made an impact on my children to see how God is using Christians all over the world to spread the good news. We also need to love in hard times. There will be hard times when the way we show love to others is by bearing one another's burdens, weeping with those who weep. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We love in good times and we love in bad times. We also need to learn to love through times of conflict. I think we could spend hours on this topic. It's so important in the church, and God has much to teach us in His Word. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. James 1:19-20, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How many times have we said things that we just needed to say, God, set a guard over my mouth, because it didn't need to be said. In this, as a side note, Jason gave me all of these books by Alexander Strouch. This is what I took most of the information from, Love or Die, and then The Hospitality Commands, and then If You Bite and Devour One Another. Let's see, I was going to read a portion. When conflict arises, our attitudes and behaviors should reflect our new life in Christ, given by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We are to display the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. We are to walk in step with the Spirit's leading. We are to be Spirit-controlled and not flesh-controlled or out of control. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Colossians 3, starting with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let's remember to be slow to take offense, but quick to forgive. Love during these times is not easy, but as God's chosen ones, we must do it. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. Lastly, I want to encourage you all to love our elders' wives. Think of ways you can bless them, and above all, remember to pray for them. These women have a very important role as a helpmeet to their husband. They carry a lot of weight that we can't understand. What a blessing to have women who sacrifice so much for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, Amy. After four decades that I have spent in the church, I think I could write a book. Of all the ways I have been blessed by the Lord through the love of His people, I hope that you also have had many experiences of this precious love. I encourage you to be faithful to what he has called us to do. By loving the church, we are loving the Lord.